The last few weeks, we have been focusing on the Gospels. We started off with Matthew, and the book of Matthew was written with a Jewish perspective. A lot of Old Testament prophecies, the beginning of it was the genealogy of Jesus and so forth. We looked at Mark, which was written to the Roman world with a lot of emphasis on power, majesty, authority, something that people in the Roman world would have really been impressed with. Last week we looked at the gospel according to Luke. Luke was a non-Jewish person. He was a Christian convert, and he was Gentile. He was writing to, and a lot of the emphasis in the book of Luke was to the Greek world, focusing on philosophy, focusing on logic, focusing on just the common sense of the book. Well, today we're going to look at the gospel according to John. It was, in many ways, it's been called a universal gospel, that you can get an awful lot out of it, whether you were Jewish, whether you were Roman, Greek. The Gospel of John is very, very powerful. John was, one, an apostle. He was one of the 12. By profession, he was a fisherman. He was in partnership with his brother James and with Peter and Andrew. And from a professional standpoint, they were fishermen. John and his brother James had been called and referred to as the sons of thunder. Don't know exactly what that means. Don't know if they were loud or just powerful. But we know that the Apostle John was very powerful in his delivery of the gospel. He is often described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a way to be described, that of the 12, well, Jesus loved everybody. He gave his life for everybody. But to be described as the disciple that Jesus loved. And in these books and chapters, it is described as that. In chapter 13, verse 23, all the way up through the 21st chapter and verse 20. It is described a number of times. And in this book, many times he is described as the disciple that Jesus loved. In chapter 19, starting in verse 25, we see a good example of not only that it says he was loved, but the example of how much he loved the Apostle John. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Jesus loved John enough, even though he had brothers. "John, I want you, of all the people, I want you to care for my mother." There at the very end, as Jesus was dying, he entrusted the care of his own mother to this disciple whom he loved. And he told his mother, "Behold your son. He's going to care for you." That is a great deal of love. to entrust the care of your mother when you had other family members. I want you, John, to care for her. And he did. From that hour on, he treated her as his own. In John 21, starting verse 24, at the end of the book, it's always written as in third person. Described many times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, etc., etc. It's written in third person. And in verse 24, it says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true." How tempting it would be. It shows the humility of John. Wouldn't it be tempting to say, "Yeah, Jesus and I did this. Jesus and I did that. One day Jesus and he taught me this." It's always in third person, and at the tail end of the book, he says, "This is the disciple. I'm the one that has wrote these things, and we know the testimony is true. I was there. I was there. I saw it with my own eyes." And it goes on to say in verse 25, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did. I was a witness, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. John was a witness. What a sense of pride and honor and responsibility that John would take the rest of his life to keep teaching that which he has seen, heard, held as an eyewitness. The Gospels begin in Matthew with the genealogy of Jesus. In Mark, it starts with the ministry of John the Baptist. In Luke, the birth of John the Baptist. But the Gospel of John, it goes back to the beginning of time, to the creation. Talk about a universal gospel that can apply to anyone. In chapter 1, this is how the book of John starts. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Ever since Jesus, He has been that light in the world. And in Him was life. If we did not believe that, if we did not believe that in Him was life, I don't know where we would be. We sure wouldn't be right here, right now. The world would see the light that Jesus brought. Jumping ahead to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." That word there is monogenes, begotten. It is unique. It is the only one of its kind. As of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What was the purpose of Jesus? The purpose of Jesus is a verse that we see quite often. It's one of the first verses that I ever came across as a Christian. And it's John 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Again, the word is monogenes. His own unique. It's from Him. It's of Him. Gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That is the purpose of Jesus. He left His heavenly Father. He had been with God from the beginning of creation. And now He's become flesh and was sent to the world to be the sacrifice for us. That shows the love that God had. Ironically, today's Valentine's Day. Hope you enjoy it with your special sweetheart. What greater example of love is this verse right here? That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son to be a sacrifice for us. I'd like to look at some of the proclamations about Jesus in the book of John. One was John the Baptist. And early on in the book, in chapter 1, it says, John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We got grace through the love of God through Christ. In verse 25 it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John saw this. John proclaimed this. Before Jesus had really become very well known, John is proclaiming, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In verse 34 through 36 it says, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist is proclaiming to people that this man Jesus is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as He walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. They would understand that. What do you mean a Lamb of God? Lambs were used as a sacrifice. People would offer lambs for their atonement for sin. This was going to be our sacrifice. Philip proclaims it to Nathanael. It says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. These were people that had studied the old scriptures. They were looking for that Messiah. They were looking for that Christ. And Philip found his brother Nathanael and says, we have found Him. We have found Him. Moses wrote about it. The prophets wrote about it. We have found Him. Nathanael then responded to it. As he's talking with Jesus, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. The Samaritan woman proclaims and makes a great proclamation about Jesus. As he's sitting and talking with this Samaritan woman, the woman said to him, verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. This Samaritan woman who has been looking for the Messiah looking for the Christ, is sitting there talking with him. Then they said to the woman, the crowds, as she told the people, the multitudes about this, then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We're not taking your word for it. We've heard him. We've heard him. And we know who he is. He is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." We could be doing a lot of things right now. Could be on the lake. Could be sleeping in. We could be up in the mountains. "Do you want to go away too?" Jesus said. A lot of people had fallen away from following Jesus. It was getting, the new had worn off. And Peter responded, "To whom else shall we go? You have the words of life. You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ." If we've come to that conclusion, if we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, why would we go anywhere else? Why would you go anywhere else? I'm sure every one of you have known people that have fallen away from the church. The times have gotten tough. Their faith has been questioned, and they drift away. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Who else should we go to? We have come to believe and know that Jesus is the Christ. That's why we're here today. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this was the prophets." Others said, "This is the Christ." This whole book, the things that were written in it, was done that people may believe, and that by believing they may have eternal life. Jesus said to them, these are the words of Jesus. Just like the crowd, you know, we don't want to believe you, we'll believe Jesus. "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Going back to chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was, am, and will be for eternity. He was before Abraham. Martha, when he came to help her brother Lazarus, who had died, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." This is even before he rose Lazarus. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Thomas, after Jesus had risen from the dead, after he'd overcome death, the disciples were together worshiping, and Thomas wasn't there one Sunday. Jesus appeared to him. They told him, I don't believe you. When I can touch his side, and when I can touch the holes in his hands, then I will believe. The next week, Thomas was there. That's why it's important to go to church. That's why it's important. You don't miss anything. Don't you know, Thomas probably should have gone that night. Probably should have gone. He missed Jesus. The next week, when they were together, Jesus took Thomas, "Give me your hands." And he had him touch his hands where the nails had been driven. have him touch his side. And upon that, it says in John 20, verse 28, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He knew he had been killed. He knew he had been buried. And now he's not seeing things. He's not relying on the words of somebody else. He knows, my Lord and my God. Throughout the book of John, you see many of the miracles of Jesus. These are some things I would love for you to read about this week. Him turning water to wine. The healing of everything from the nobleman's son to healing a lame man, healing a blind man. Feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Walking on the water. Raising Lazarus from the dead. And of course, his own resurrection. These miracles were recorded in the book of John. And why? That we may believe. And this was our scripture reading today. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, this is the purpose. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. His name, that you can have eternal life. We're all going to have an eternal life. It's up to us to decide and to determine where it's going to be. With Jesus or the alternative. The plan of salvation is simple. The plan of salvation is obvious, that if those things are written time after time after time to show the power of Jesus, to show Jesus as who he was, the Son of God. The Son of God that has been with God from the beginning, wouldn't it be logical that you want to follow that? That you want to take advantage of what had been given us? The plan of salvation is very simple. To believe that he is. You have to believe in God and to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the first thing. John 8:24 says that. You have to repent of your sins. If you believe and go right on living the same way and it doesn't alter your life, that belief is useless. Even the demons believe and shudder, as it says in James. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's the words of Jesus, not the words of me. If you don't want to repent, take it up with Jesus. And you will get that opportunity someday. You have to confess that belief. Just believing, having a mental acceptance, is not enough. You need to confess it before men. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you don't make that confession, I will deny you. We have to be baptized. Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized. There's a lot of people in the world today who want to stop. He who believes will be saved. The scripture says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And that's what actually gets us into the church. After baptism, the Lord adds us to the church, Acts 2, 47. Then that's when we start our walk. And we have to remain faithful all the days of our life. In Matthew 10, 22, Jesus says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. If you need to answer the gospel call, Jesus died for us. If you want to take advantage of that, and if you have not done any of these things, you need to do that to be saved. If you I'm assuming we all believe in here. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. That mental acceptance is not enough. If you need to be baptized, if you would like to study further the Bible, If you need to repent of sins, ask for prayers of the congregation. Whatever your need is, please come forward while Curtis leads us in the invitation song.